Blog Talk Radio.
You misrepresented me in the program.
Now, okay, what did I say to misrepresent you?
Well, there were so many things. I started to write them down. In fact, I just left the program after a while.
Give me one.
First of all, it Robert said in the program.
Give me one where I misrepresented you. Give me one.
Okay, if I said that you misrepresented me, I take that back. It was Robert who misrepresented me. He was quoting, I can't remember it right now in the heat of the battle.
I'm not in a battle with you, Zidane. I'm not in a battle with you.
Good afternoon, and welcome to the Apologist segment of ARC Studies Live. I'm your host, Rick Young. ARC Studies Live is the blogcast radio outreach of the Apologetic Research Center. ARC is a Christian ministry specializing in evangelism, Christian apologetics, and counterculture studies. For more information about ARC, go to the World Wide Web at www.arcstudies.org.
Welcome to this evening's impromptu special edition of ARC Studies Live. I'm your host, Rick Young. I'm still on sabbatical hiatus, and the reason why I've purposely taken a sabbatical or a hiatus, just so you know, is because when you grind as long as I've been grinding, sometimes you can become callous. I call it the Ephesus complex. Anyone who's listened to my broadcast for years, and I've been around since 2007, have heard me talk about this becoming callous. And we should never be callous in the service of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, by callous, I'm not talking about confronting error. I'm not talking about refuting bad doctrine. I'm not talking about that. You know, I'm talking about you can literally do the right thing and everyone else sees it as the right thing, but you know what your motives were. And your motives were not reconciliation and the service of our Lord Jesus Christ. Only you know that. We who serve God do not serve him as men pleasers for eye service. Scripture is clear on that point in several places. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 6 and following. That's not our reasoning. And so while I can get an entire amen, hallelujah quarter about things that I may say about addressing error, I may get in a hallelujah corner. I will be the one to come back and say my motives were wrong if I did something. Tonight, I named this particular session of ARC Studies Live, I decided to call it an Overture to Pepin, a Requiem to Truth. And what I mean by that is an overture is to invite someone. But then when you contrast that with a requiem, which generally is sorrowful and speaks towards death, a requiem to truth, there are things that I'm going to say tonight publicly that I never would normally do, not because they're salacious or any of those things. It's just because as a practice, I never do. I don't keep secrets. I just don't tell people things that are not their business. If I engage someone on an issue and we engage privately, then that's between me and that of that person. It's no one else's business. Now, to that end, and many of the longtime listeners, there are some people who attend my chat under pseudonyms, and no one else knows who they are. It's by their choice. It's not because they're sneaky. They don't cause trouble. They have their reasons. I don't divulge that. In fact, we sometimes joke about it openly in the room, and no one else knows what it's about. That's their choice. If they want to say who they are, then they will do it. The integrity of relationship is the most important thing. If you've listened to me for any length of time, I've always said this: it's relationship, responsibility, reconciliation. I don't say that as a mantra. I say it as a mission. There are some who would try to take those things and to build a following. They want to be the head of something big. They want to be known as someone starting something. I say it because that's what Scripture calls for. And when my responsibility to God is not being carried out purely from my relationship, but it's being done in response to someone, then my motives will be wrong. I once had a conversation with Dean Watson on the air where we openly collided on politics. And when I told him I should never have called your show, and he said, yeah, sure, you should have. And Dean is a friend and a man of God whom I love, who I don't agree with on everything. But what I told him was, I knew where you stood, and I knew that if I came on the air, that we would collide. I knew that. And so I never should have called on the air, even though he invited dissent. I never should have, and I'll tell you why I never should have. I'm talking Dean Watson, because most people, and I'm not trying to be insulting, could not follow and properly be able to disseminate the information from an encounter of that level. Now, what I mean by that is, we were discussing the deep things of God, and there are people who come to BTR and they love to splash in the shallow pool, and they'll get distracted and they're drawn by wow, okay, there's conflict, and they want to get involved with that because that's what they're drawn by. And that's why I told him I should not have called. Now, Dean and I are still friends. We've disagreed on other things on the air, but I knew that that was a hot button issue, and so I never should have called. And when I called him that day, it was not driven by responsibility. It was driven by the fact that I disagreed with his perspective, and I still believe that I'm absolutely accurate in my assessment of my position in the Word of God. But I called to prove him wrong. My motive wasn't just to present the right, it was to prove him wrong. And that's why he got an apology from me. Anyway, I don't want to go too far down the road here before, because I have a specific order that I want to go through with this, because to me, I got to tell you, I am saddened today by what I heard. I'm saddened by what I heard at Dean Pepin, not Dean Watson, at Dean Pepin's show. Because, and again, I said I'm going to divulge things that I've never divulged. Robin and I have had discussions about Dean Pepin, and my position on Dean Pepin is I believe he's sincere, he's just sincerely wrong. And we've actually, you know, we've disagreed on that issue. We've disagreed. Robert held the position, oh, there's a method to his madness. And my position was, I just believe he's sincerely wrong. What I heard from him tonight was shameful. I've been on BTR since 2007. I've never deleted a broadcast. I challenge anyone, anywhere, of all the people who've ever listened to me, to tell me where I've ever taunted anyone. I have never done that. I don't allow that behavior in my chat room, and I don't do it in others. But let's, and it's just amazing that he would say that. At the opening of the broadcast, and many of you came in after the fact, what I did was I just played a clip, and I'm going to play this clip. And after this clip, I'm going to go to a brief musical interlude, and then I'm going to come back, and I wanted to address the things that I want to address. Now, I want to make it clear. I'm not going to take phone calls that are going to beat up on Dean Pepin. I'm not, because I'm actually, right now, I am really sad for what I saw in him. Because I have found him to be, I found actually the what I believed of him, I was completely wrong. When a person who is honestly mistaken encounters truth, one of two things will happen. They'll cease to be mistaken or they'll cease to be honest. I believe Dean to be sincere. I found tonight that not only is he insincere, but I've also found that he just ceases to be honest, and he does it playing this it's like a role he's playing, like, oh, I'm a victim. Everybody's coming after me, but I don't want to get ahead of myself. I'll talk about that. But I do want to play this clip really quick, and then I'm going to go to my musical interlude. And when I come back from my musical interlude, I have a series of things that I want to address. Now, Dean has repeatedly said again and again and again, and he conflates it. See, I think that's how he's trying to justify it in himself. You know, whatever's going on between him and Robert is between him and Robert. And it was that way from the very beginning. All right? Whatever counsel or advice that I share or receive from Robert or anyone else is no one else's business. I was out of it. If I heard something, I would counsel. If I believed that I could counsel, because I'm talking, who am I? I'm just one man of God with no illusions of grandeur. None. I'm not driven by ratings. If I were, then I'd be back on the air all the time. The average download of my shows is greater than 3,000, and it's amazing. And each one adds about 1,000 a week. I'm not driven by that. I'm not on the air doing my regular shows because of the fact that when you grind as long as I have, sometimes you can become callous. And until I can trust the fact, this is the time when I spend time in what I call my secret place, where I have to spend time with God and refocus myself. And there are many people who are saying, yeah, but we need to hear the word. Well, there's plenty of word out there. There are plenty of other people who teach the word. You don't need to hear it from me. If you like the style of teaching that I have broadcasts going back to 2007. To hear me live is not important. It's the word that's important. And there are many other people who are teaching the same word of God accurately. I have no illusions of grandeur. None whatsoever. I'm in my secret place because I want to make sure that I'm like the in the book of Revelations chapter 2. And this is why I call it the Ephesus Complex. And the book of Revelations chapter 2, this is recorded beginning at verse 1. To the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things say to him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. I know your work, your labor, your patience, that you cannot bear those who are evil. You have tested those who claim to be apostles, and they're not, and you have proven them to be liars. You have persevered, you have patience, you have labored for my name's sake, and you have not become weary. All that stuff sounds great. But the very next words are, nevertheless, I have this against you. you've left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Someone working at that magnitude, God says, you have fallen because you've left your first love. Repent, turn, and do the first work. Find yourself in the relationship with God so that in that relationship, you are carrying out your responsibilities flowing perfectly from relationship. It's like the husband and wife who get married, and he's candy and he's flowers and he's, you know, little notes and little emails to his wife. But then as time goes by, he's the breadwinner. He wants to keep the lights on. He wants to keep her in a new car. He wants to do all these things, but he's no longer flowers, candies, little email, little notes. And she feels unloved. The relationship is suffering. But he can't see the relationship as suffering because he's so focused on his responsibilities for the family. No, you have to find your first love. Go back to that point so that your responsibilities flow perfectly from relationship. When you do that, you won't be callous. You won't see people as things to dominate, to lie on, to try to build your name up with. You won't see those things. What you'll see is what Christ saw. Sinners in need of salvation. And once you've recognized that in yourself, then you as the Apostle Paul said, and longtime listeners remembers my favorite passage of scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Therefore, since we have this ministry, you understand from your relationship, because we have this ministry as we have received mercy. It begins with, see, I've received mercy from my Heavenly Father in my relationship. I am truly sad. I believed Dean to be a man of integrity. I really did. I believed him to be wrong, but a man of integrity, and I've argued that point. What I heard tonight is heartbreaking. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. When you are flowing from relationship, that's how you flow. What I heard today is someone who, have you ever heard of Munchausen by proxy? Where a mother will harm her child just so she can get the sympathies of everyone around her. Yes, oh yeah, pity me. That's what I heard. Someone who is willing to harm truth for the sake of gathering a bunch of people to say, oh, yeah, you're a good man of God. You don't deserve this. It's unbelievable to me. I'm going to play the clip, and then I'm going to go to a musical interlude, and we'll come back and we'll talk more.
Now, why don't you play the whole sermon sometime?
Because you know what, I'll say to you, like Lazarus and the rich man, it wouldn't matter if someone came from the dead if you're not willing to listen to what's right in front of you. If I heard that someone who I believed thought that they were a god and that God was a failure, I apologize. That's the wrong clip. That's another one where he openly. Anyway, listen to this. this clip is, I'm kind of getting ahead of myself, but Dean Pepin, I talked to him about tithing once, and then I did, just because of the way things went, I didn't have an opportunity to go to a show for months, for probably about a good month and a half, 2 months, and then I started hearing Dean saying stuff about you on his show, about you. There was a guy here who came here about tithing, and I think he realized he's wrong, and which none of that was true. And I was like, why is he mentioning my name? Then this whole situation with Dean and Robert came up, and Dean started, because he's going back and forth with Robert, he started mentioning me again, bringing my name up again, you know, saying, yeah, he's going to sully his reputation. And I'm wondering, why are you bringing my name up? I'm set for the defense of the gospel. If you're engaging me on the gospel, then I'm going to engage you from the word of God. So what are you trying to do? You know, I've seen these things on playgrounds where a guy is fearful of someone else. And so you try to bring some dissension between them and a friend, because you think by doing that you're going to get them to you know, veer from you. And I just thought it was silly. I did. And on this particular day, I got a bunch of people. I happened to come back from walking my dogs, and I had a bunch of people saying, hey, he's talking about you right now, because I had a discussion with Robert on the air about that. And he says, he's talking about you right now. And he was literally saying that I was purposely misquoting him. As a matter of fact, I'll let you listen to that.
I'm listening to this program, and they are quoting me. They are quoting me, and they're misquoting me. Terribly. Now I know how these political candidates... I don't know if they beat Cheryl up or not. I don't think so. I think they were being nice to you. I think they were being very nice to you. The segment that I heard, anyway. But they were absolutely, I mean, verbally, they were ridiculing me, mocking me. But that's not the point that stings. The point that stings is the fact that they, I believe, purposely misquoted me. Now, if Rick wants to foster and wants to encourage people like Robert, then he can go ahead and do that. But I'll tell you something, he loses credibility as far as I'm concerned. You misrepresented me in the program.
Now, okay, what did I say to misrepresent you?
Well, there were so many things. I started to write them down. In fact, I just left the program after a while.
Give me one.
First of all, Robert said in the program.
Give me one where I misrepresented you. Give me one.
If I said that you misrepresented me, I take that back. It was Robert who misrepresented me. He was quoting, I can't remember it right now in the heat of the battle.
I'm not in battle with you, Dan. I'm not in a battle with you. Now, so when I called him, which he never expected, right in the middle of an hour of him just really talking all kind of smack about me, and I confronted him, you heard him. He kept trying to conflate me and Robert. Now, he kept bringing me up with Robert. was the beef between him and Robert was him and Robert. He is the one who for a month kept mentioning my name. And when I finally called in, he folded like a cheap suit, which is the only thing that could have happened because what he said was a flat out lie. Now, I accepted that when he said that. Now, the reason why, and this is the only thing I've said about that I've said about him, that he says, or I called him something after that. Well, right after that, I happened to be in his show, and he did the same thing he did tonight. He kept saying, yeah, they maligned my name, and I said, you're a liar. Oh, see, they run around and call you liars. Well, if you tell a lie, either he was lying then or he was lying on the clip where he said, if I said you did it, then I misspoke. Either that was a lie or he was lying. You understand what I'm saying? I'm going to take a brief music interlude, and I'm going to reset. And then I'm going to come back, and I just have a series of things that I want to talk about. I may have to give myself another half an hour, only scheduled 1 hour, but I may give myself another half an hour because I do want to address the issues that this whole thing has brought to the fore. Back in a moment. Please. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And I'll be the first to tell you that, and I say this because it's true, and it's not because of any sense of pride, but I've worked hard to understand God's word and to submit myself to God's word. And what comes with that is recognizing that the word of God is a formidable thing, and it can be used as a weapon. You can grind someone into the dirt, and that's not the ministry of reconciliation. James says in the first chapter, verse 19 through 21, be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, because the anger of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. I govern my life by that. My longtime listeners know that I've grinded two broadcasts consistently, Saturday and Sunday, and I stepped away from that. I stepped away from it. And I stepped away from it because I don't just grind on the air. I thank God for the opportunities of the virtual world, but I deal in the real world. Where I had to counsel a lady today whose son, a godly woman, whose son is not listening to her and therefore ended up somewhere and was shot and the bullet is in his foot and they're going to try to take it out in the morning. Or the other woman whose children are caught up in drugs and they're not young children, they're in their 30s and 40s and they're causing her angst and heartache and she's breaking down. And these people work for me. I am privileged to be in a position to have a staff in a secular Fortune 500 company where we can pray together. There's a real world thing. I don't want to become callous, and any time I feel that I'm becoming callous, I'll step away as long as I need to. I lament the fact that Dean Pepin, because I did no shows, I lament the fact that Dean Pepin kept bringing me up, kept talking about selling my reputation and all these things that I could care less about until I finally spoke to say I could care less about them. I lament that fact. I lament it even more because I recognize that he does it for ratings, something that I never believed before. But I gradually began to believe when I see that when you walk away and say nothing to him, he continues to bring your name up. He continues to do it. Munchausen by proxy. He continues to injure those who are coming to him for the word of God for the sake of them feeling like I'm injured and I'll strike out. My organization is the Apologetic Research Center. ARC has existed since 1986. It was founded by myself and a dear brother named Keith Posey. You can look on ARC's Facebook page. All that information's there. ARC has existed online since 1996, early in the days of AOL. A series of ARC staff under the titles ARC 2 Intel, ARC 1, ARC 3 Ops. It was a series of them that we used to go out and evangelize and take full advantage of the internet with great success, working in concert with ministries like Alpha and Omega. We successfully evangelized women out of Mormonism, not in a cyber world, women who we really shared. We shared the resources to fund her move to another city and to take care of her. We've also had loss with another one who we brought out of Mormonism, and she just kept spending a lot of time back out on the web and not anchoring herself in the Word of God and ended up lost in a cult of the Yahushuaites. The last I heard from her is where she begged me to come and get her. She was in Baltimore, and she was abruptly cut off, and I believe that she's in Israel somewhere with a cult led by an individual named Kahuna. This is real. This isn't virtual play stuff. It's for that reason that since Art Studies Live has been on the air since 2007, and every one of the listeners of Art Studies Live can attest to this, that I do not allow shenanigans in my chat room. I've always wondered, why does Dean allow that ruckus? Why? I remember early on, he would kick people out of the room, and he would kick them out, and they'll say, but let them back in, because the room would die down. It's like, why would he do that? That makes no sense. Why are you doing that? Do you like it? Do you miss that stuff? My longtime listeners know I have three rules. I have three rules in my chat room. And all of my longtime listeners realize that two of those rules came into effect because of Robert and because of Greg. Two of those rules came into existence because of Robert and Greg. Because when I first met Robert and Greg, and I've known, let me clarify something about Greg. There's only one person who I've known longer than Greg on Blog Talk Radio. And by known, I mean just see them perusing my broadcast. And it's a lady named Helen, who's a dear friend now, who we talk oftentimes offline, I mean by phone. But Greg has always been around. Anyway, I'm getting ahead of myself. Let me follow my what I jotted down. All right. Been online since 1996 as the Arcs. Website went live in 2002. Arc Studies Live in 2007. Social media sites all went up in 2010. On the website, there is an article called The Prophets of GOT. P-R-O-F-I-T of G-O-T. That particular article, that website submission, is the fruit of a perspective that we, myself, and the operations director of ART wrote as a six-hour seminar at the request of Donald Washington, the pastor of the Mount Hermon Baptist Church, congregation of 4,000 to 5,000. And he was concerned that his leadership would fall sway to prosperity theology. So we wrote a six-hour seminar that was mandatory for the leadership of his church. After we conducted that seminar, we took the notes from the Prophets of GOT, and we wrote a perspective, and that's been online ever since 19, that the seminar was in 1996 and shortly after. And so my speaking against prosperity theology has literally been online since 19, I'm sorry, let me get this straight here. Okay, I'm sorry. It's been online since that was in 1996 when we did that. That was in, no, I take that back. It was 1996 when we did that seminar. I'd have to look at the copyright, but it was 1996, I believe. And it went online shortly after that. We started offering it online, and as soon as the website went up, it was posted on the website in 2002. And so when you hear somehow the Dean Pippin in that Munchausen type of behavior, they're attacking me. I've written up against prosperity theology. You know, we're talking almost, 20 years ago? And I've been engaging it. In fact, I've been on the air since 2007. Look how many shows that I've done to address that. But amazingly, he's turned that all about him now. He enjoys the fact that when I quote his air with Ken Copeland, there against me and Ken, he's lying on us. Well, what I would say to anyone is that it's your responsibility to carefully examine and test everything. I've literally provided the footnotes to everything that I've written that Ken Copeland has said, and I provide the clips of what Dean Pepin has said. As you look at it and compare it to the Word of God, as you should do with anything, as I demand at the beginning of every one of my broadcasts that you do with what I say. All my longtime listeners, every one of them have heard from me continuously that your theology cannot be because Rick said so. I ask that you have pencil and paper every time. And so to make this about personalities, let me explain something to you. Anyone who is seeking to deceive you will always make things about themselves. That is a given. You will find that each and every time. Anyone who is seeking to deceive you will have fanciful stories about themselves, and everything that they talk about is about themselves. Is this truly going to be the last word about Dean Pepin tonight, as it says above? Actually, you know what? I had already been done. In fact, I'll say this, and I've said this to Robert privately, but I'm going to say this, because, again, it's not a matter of secrets. I just don't divulge things. Robert and I locked horns about a week ago, or 2 weeks ago it might have been. We locked horns, and Robert's free to say this in the room. I told Robert I think that Dean Pepin is distracting him away from what he should be focused on. He thrives on, Dean lives for that. He lives for it. We locked horns so hard that we didn't talk for days. It was the day, and Greg is in the room, it was the day that Robert put in that room and invited you all to come and talk to him. Robert and I locked. I said, you should never do that. I told him I felt it was disingenuous because, and let me explain to you why I felt it was disingenuous. Not because I believed that Robert was a deceiver. I believed it was disingenuous because the error that Dean speaks, the theology, not his, I could care less about all that little personal stuff he's trying to make it about. The theology that he teaches is in error. And I told Robert, how can you script it? You know what? It's one of the few areas where the wisdom of the world and the Word of God agree. The wisdom of the world says birds of a feather flock together. And the Bible said, how can two walk together unless they be agreed in Amos 3:3? And so my counsel to Robert was, how then, if you believe he is in that much error, and I believe he is too, can you invite him to let's have fellowship as if it does not exist? I locked horn with Robert. And it's not the first time that we've had conversations like that. It's just no one else's business. People like to, you know, there'll be people now that say, wow, so they lock horns. Where can I try to find, you know, an avenue into that? You won't find it. Because whether I agree or disagree with the way anyone who I have come to recognize because of personal conversations that this individual is a man or woman of God, whether I agree with their tactics, whether I agree with the way they may do a few things, or whether they disagree with me, it does not cause us to divide, because we are joined. We are in the unity of the faith. When Greg created that unity thing, I rejected it because I said that's false unity. That's the same thing the Catholic Church said with ecumenism. Let's just agree not to, let's act like we're all the same. The Word of God says you can't do that. The Word of God says have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but it does not stop at that point. It goes on to say in the very next sentence, expose them. God doesn't give us the option. If I believe the theology that Dean Pepin, and let me reverse it. If Dean Pepin believes my theology, and you've never heard him, you have never heard Dean Pepin question the theology that I teach. Isn't that amazing? With Dean, I think he called me a blowhard tonight. I don't call people names. He has never questioned my theology. He makes personal attacks at me all the time under the guise of me making personal attacks at him. And I would appreciate, guys, I'm speaking because I'm responding. Dean wants, you see, he sat and practically begged, and it's not the first night that he's done it, when I just sit in his room while I'm doing something else, as I do to many rooms. I sit in many rooms. And it's not the first night where he's tried to bait me. In fact, there are people in this room right now who he has tried to bait. And you can feel free to admit it. I've actually privately asked you. I've privately asked these individuals, don't respond to being baited. Don't respond. Now, it's up to them whether or not they want to acknowledge that I've done that to people in his room. Why is he just baiting people? Because he looks for controversy. This whole thing, at least as it relates to Dean Pepin and myself, Dean created it. And he really wants me to continue to talk about him. I've been on since 2007, again. My broadcasts are theological. Every one of them are theological. I admit, I lament the fact that I allowed him to bait me when he started talking about selling my reputation. I think what I said is I have on my anti-Sully underwear or something. And I lament the fact that I even came back to respond to that, because that gave life to the type of you can't call it theology that he likes. He likes that controversy stuff. He rarely discusses the Word of God. He talks about people around religious ideas, but he rarely discusses the Word of God. He says he preaches. He doesn't. What he does is he teaches a series of stories, and this is not just him. All Word Faith teachers do this. In fact, I've said for years, longtime listeners, they teach experience. They don't experience teaching. Now, that's a theological assessment. It's not a personal attack. It is a theological assessment. They'll tell a series of stories of, yeah, I talked to this young man and he listened to me and he was prosperous. They tell these stories over and over and over. And I, and Robert is free to acknowledge this. My position was, and I'm going to talk about Greg here in a moment, because my position on Greg and Dean is entirely different. It's entirely different. I personally believe, and I have said, not for the sake of controversy, but I've said openly, and I've said it to Greg. And I've said it to Greg in the presence of other people. I personally believe, watching Greg, that, well, let me read to you what I think Greg is. Romans chapter 16:17. I urge you, brethren, note those who cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learn, and avoid them. I believe that Greg is a busybody. He has come to my broadcast for years. 4 years. And what he does is he sits. My rule to the no sniping, my number three rule is for Greg. That was created for him because Greg would come, and I'm teaching the Word of God. My show is one that encourages you to call and engage if you disagree. I have had evolutionists. They're still out there. They disagreed on my show, and we engaged heartily. And when they got off the air, they complimented me. And I could care less about this, but my point is, because Greg always liked to play that I don't want to call because you'll treat me unfair. I've had atheists, evolutionists, almost every kind of ist you can think of over the years. And every last one of them have been honorable conversations. With the exception, I take that back, with the exception of the chematologist a few weeks ago, and again, while I'm on hiatus, and I did hammer that chematologist, and I was the one that came back on the air. Now, all the people who heard it, all I get is, yeah, wow, I'm glad you exposed that guy. Well, I went back on the air, and I said my motives were wrong, even though everything I said to him was accurate. My motives were wrong. I just wanted to crush him with the Word of God because I felt he was a liar and a deceiver. Now, I could have sat back and let everybody talk about, high five, Rick. Glad you were around. It's a good thing you were there, which is all I heard. No negatives. In fact, to this day, I have people listen to it and say, man, I don't know what you're talking about. But I knew what my motive was. And my motive was not reconciliation. My motive was to put him in his place. And that's wrong. Now, back to Greg. Over the years, Greg has sniped at all these different people. In fact, I remember one time that I was invited to another show that was dealing with politics and Christianity. And I had never been there before. But when I got there, who do I find in the room causing dissent? Greg. I mean, he said some of the most ridiculous things. At one point, he said, you know, he had made the comment. And in fact, I saved the screenshot because I know he would deny it. But he had made the comment because they were talking about, you know, you shouldn't be out here trying to fight God's what we're to do in evangelism. We don't do that by political means. In fact, the other gentleman that was on the show, the one that was the invited guest from the beginning, he held the position that you shouldn't even vote, you know, which is a position that's further than mine. I've been there before, but he was so, and the theology is sound. I understand where he came from, but I remember Greg saying something to the effect, you know, that, yeah, you think that if they came to get Jesus, you know, that he would just give up. And I remember saying, I saved the screenshot. I said, that's what he did. And that's when I realized, Greg, if he's read the Word of God, he has not read it for what it says. How could you say if they came to get Jesus, you know, your point is that if they came to get Jesus, Jesus wouldn't give up like some sissy or some crazy thing he said like that. And I said to Greg in the chat room, but that's what he did. When Peter cut off Malchus' ear, Jesus stopped him. You live by the sword, you die by the sword. And that's what I knew, and I got frustrated with Greg, and I did a show that day in which I theologically lambasted Greg. I did, theologically, the points he made in that chat room. And because my motives were wrong, and Greg should have the integrity to acknowledge this, everything I said to him theologically was accurate. But because my motives were wrong, I scheduled a show, and I came on the air, and I openly acknowledged and apologized that I was wrong for my motives that no one else saw. What I said to Greg was accurate, but my motives were wrong. I have watched him go from place to place to place. The closest that Greg came to trying to come into some fellowship with me, at least, even though for years I've invited him. You can call, but I'm not going to allow you to snipe. because that's what I always saw you doing with everyone. You can call, but don't snipe. For years is what he did. The closest he came is when Robert, when I did produce a production piece on Robert called Exposing Wolves. And there are many individuals I talked to in the background, and it was early on, and so I really didn't have the names right then. But when I created the production piece, everyone who called me and talked to me about it, I told them that I'm producing this production piece because I'm trying to expose one of two things. Either Robert is, and I'll tell you what I felt. I felt that Robert was either he's a Christian who is in Ephesus but doesn't know what it is, because I've recognized you can become callous. So is he that, or is he a wolf in sheep's clothing? And I built the production piece, and I put it on the ARC site on YouTube, and it was out there, and I had people calling to high-five me about it, and I said, I'm not high-fiving about that. I have a reason for what I'm doing. It's going to expose things one way or the other. And I even pointed out that I had begun production of another one, because if he elevated, I was going to elevate again, because I was trying to force him to either he was going to expose himself as a wolf, or he was going to recognize where he was. You see, I recognize Ephesus because I've been doing this since 1986. And I've become callous before. I became so callous at one time that other board members at ARC feared having conversation with me about issues related to like tongues and Pentecost because I was just hammering stuff. And so that's the kind of thing that I saw that because I looked at his site, John 13:34, and I was like, this guy's focused on the word, and I could not reconcile those two. And if you look at that production piece, what I did was I symbolically called one of them Robert Scott and the other one Robert DeBale. Now, of course, that's his whole name, but I was making a point. Now, what happened was Robert reconciled, because I kept talking about reconciliation, the ministry of reconciliation, not as a tactic, not as like some new feast that we want to roll out and then look at other people and say, they're not participating with our feast. You know, hey, I'm creating a feast. Let other people, you know, get into this new holy day. When I speak of reconciliation, I speak from what Scripture calls reconciliation in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where the Apostle Paul says this, beginning at verse 19. Or verse 18, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry, the service of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses, not trying to find their fault, not trying to hold their nose to the fire, but trying to draw them out of where they were. By providing the way out. And not only that, it goes on to say, he's committed unto us that word of reconciliation. Verse 20, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. Listen to that. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Now in that, I hear the Great Commission. What I don't hear is, hey, let's put together a new feast day. Let's everybody get together, and on the first Sunday of the month, we're going to put together a show of reconciliation. That's what I call a focus on events rather than evangelism. Now, let me back up a bit. Robert Cott, and there were a few others who called me because they finally picked up on, wow, this whole thing is about reconciliation. Now, that's crazy because you would think all Christians know that they're focused on that, but all Christians are not. The Great Commission is the Ministry of Reconciliation. It is something that we grind out day by day, moment by moment, second by second. We have to reconcile our motives. We have to reconcile our tactics. We have to reconcile our focus to our relationship with God before we can even begin to move forward and in the responsibility that we have of the Great Commission, begin to reconcile others. It all ties in. And when someone would take that and turn it into a trite show in order to get people to come to their show,